Has God been good to you? I mean, I really want you to think about that today. Has God been faithful to you over the years? He really has. And really, he's been faithful in seasons, and he's been faithful in tough times, and he's been faithful in the good times. I was thinking about that this week, and I just wondered, why is it so hard for us to be obedient to the Lord? Understanding he is so good and he is so faithful, and yet it's so hard for us just to do what he tells us to do. You know, I think a lot of that has to do with all of us have a natural bent towards disobedience, don't we? This morning, I want you to take notes, and I want you to take note of this at the very top of the page, and that is simply obedience is hard because disobedience is natural. Disobedience to God, it's a little bit more natural than obedience for one reason or another. Think about it. God says go, but what is our tendency? It's to say no. God tells us love your enemies, but what is our tendency? It's to hate our enemies. We don't want to love our enemies. God tells us to be fishers of men, but our tendency is to mind our own business and keep our testimonies to ourselves. We may know God, we may talk to God, we may even love God, but because of the sin in our life, because of the sin in our world, you and I have a tendency to disobey God. For the past 6 weeks, we've been walking through the book of Malachi. And as we've walked through this book, we've entitled the series, A Study of Big Questions. And if you've been following along, you understand why we're calling it that. It's because as you walk through the book of Malachi, the children of God had so many questions. Because they were prone to disobey God, they were questioning God. And they were even making unjust accusations of the God that loved them so much. Have you ever been there before? When you're making accusations of God? When you're going through a season in your life, when you look up to God and you say, man, I don't agree with what you're allowing to happen here. God, how could you? If you love me, why would you allow this to happen to my family? Maybe you've looked at God and said, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do because I don't believe you are being faithful to me in this season and time. We've all been there at one season or another. That's exactly what's happening in the book of Malachi. God's children weren't on the same page with God. God's children disagreed with God. God's children argued with God. And because God was doing his thing and being the God that he is, his children are looking at him saying, God, you need to evolve and get with the times. They looked at God as if he was irrelevant. And they were saying to God, you need to come to me and accommodate me in my state of sinfulness. But then you get to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. And God looks at his children and he reminds them, I, the Lord, have not changed. God tells them, I don't change. I am immovable. I am consistent. I am a good God and I am a holy God and I am a perfect God. He reminds them in that moment that he is who he says he is and he has always been the same way and the same God. He says, I'm not moving. However, if you want to be in a relationship with me, if you want to be in right standing with me, you can, but you're going to have to move. He calls his children to a place of repentance. And he said to him in Malachi 3:7, return to me, and I will return to you. Of course, as soon as he told his children that, they look at God and they argue with him once again. You read that in verse 7, they said, how can we return? How can we return? When they asked that question, their question was oozing sarcasm and disrespect because they're looking at God saying, listen, we haven't left. How are we supposed to return to you if we're still doing the same thing that we've always done? We're the same people we've always been. They're saying, we're doing all the laws that you tell us to do. We're showing up to the temple. We're going to church. We're making our sacrifices. We're saying our prayers. We're doing all the religious things. We're checking off all the spiritual boxes. How are we supposed to return to you, God? But then as you continue to read, you see God answer their question with another question. And the question that God is going to ask them this morning is a question that's going to reveal the true state of their heart. God's going to look at his kids and say, you want a great example on why I believe you're far from me right now? Do you want to get down to the details and understand why I'm questioning your full devotion to me? He said, okay, I'll tell you why I question your devotion. I'll tell you why we're having this conversation. Let me point to this example. And then he points to their wallet. And he said, let's talk about your money real quick. You want to know where your heart really stands? The way you spend your money tells me loud and clear. In verse 8, he said, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. Now, I know you hear me read those verses and you're thinking this thought. You're thinking, oh no, why do we have to talk about money? Well, let me answer that question. It's really a twofold answer. Number one reason we're talking about money is because when you're preaching through a book of the Bible, you don't get to pick what they write next, all right? And so we're working through the whole book, and that just happens to be what happens next. But the second reason we're talking about money is because Jesus talked a lot about money. Maybe you don't understand how much Jesus actually did talk about money. Let me tell you real fast. Did you know that 17 out of the 26 parables of Christ had to do with money, with giving, with stewardship, with possessions or investments? 17 out of the 26 parables. In fact, if you look at everything that Jesus said in all four of the Gospels, did you know that 25% out of the words of his mouth had to do with these same things? If you look at the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament, did you realize that there are over 800 different references when it comes to money and these things? All that tells us is this, that money is major to God. Money is a big deal to God. You say, why is that? Well, I believe it's because of what we read in Matthew 6:21. God says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let it be said, God cares about your money because God cares about your heart. It's not because God is broke. God doesn't talk about money all throughout the Bible because God needs your cash in order to operate in the supernatural. God doesn't need your cash. In fact, when you go to Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the silver and gold belong to me. God says it all belongs to me. He says it again in Psalm 24, 1, the earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. You see, we serve a God who, as Psalm 50, verse 10 says, owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And can I just say it loud and clear? God not only owns the cattle, God owns the hills. Can somebody say amen? He owns it all. You want to know why God talks so much about money? It's because he knows that your money points to where your heart is. That's why he talks about it. He's not interested necessarily in how much you have. He's interested in your heart. And that's why this conversation is so controversial in the church today. It's because we know that our money points to where our heart is. We ultimately know that. And for many of us, we would have to agree that our hearts aren't in the right place. Our hearts aren't where they're supposed to be. See, the truth is many believers love their money more than they love God. Now, we wouldn't say that with our mouth. But if you looked at our heart, that would be true. We believe we need our money more than we need God. If you have to choose one or the other, which way you lean it? We believe that we can trust our money more than we can trust God. And when that is true about who we are and what we believe, the result is we tend to hold on to the money that God says belongs to him. You know what the Bible says? It says that money is a God. Money is a God that doesn't satisfy and doesn't save. In Ecclesiastes 5:10, Solomon says, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. Money was never meant to be our God. Money was never meant to be our priority. You see, God, when he designed this economic system, he said, I designed money to be a test. I designed money to be something that reveals our true heart, our true priorities, our true allegiance, and our true love. And it's been true since the beginning of time. Our money reveals who we really are. In the book of Malachi, God was pointing that very thing out to his children. Now, as we work through this text, I'm going to give you a very simple outline, and I really do want to encourage you to write these things down. It'll allow you to remember where we're going or where we've been, and it'll also remind you what God is trying to communicate through this text. And so a very simple 5-point outline. The first thing I want to point out is the complaint that God has. The complaint that God has. We read about that in verse 8. Will a man rob God, yet you are robbing me? How do we rob you, you ask? By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. So here's the picture. Right here, God, this good father, is having a conversation with his kids. And in that conversation, God is going to say this. There is distance between you and I right now. There's distance. You right now are far from me. And the reason there's distance, the reason you're far from me right now is because you have robbed me. You've robbed me. Can I tell you something? We won't be right with God spiritually until we're right with God financially. You won't be right with God relationally or spiritually until you're right with God financially. You say, why is that? Well, you can't rob God and be right with God. It just doesn't work that way. You can't rob him and be right with him. And I know it's kind of a crazy thought, but really it's true in every single relationship we have. If you don't believe me, go to work tomorrow and try it out with your boss. Just try it, see what happens. At the very end of the day, I mean, everybody's wrapping it up. I just want you to go from desk to desk and just fill your pockets. Take all the pens. Take all the sticky notes. In fact, take their laptops, put them in your backpack, and run away. Before you go, stop by the break room, unplug the copy machine, put it in the back of your pickup truck, and take it home. Just see what happens. I mean, what could be wrong, right? Here's what I believe. If you did that tomorrow, the very next day, the relationship you have with your boss, it may be a little bit, you know, messed up, to say the least, right? I think you'd change the ballgame just a little bit. But that's the complaint that God has here. He said, we can't have a great relationship right now because you've literally robbed me, and I'm not okay with that. See, we have to see the big picture here and understand how God views this relationship. God sees himself as a fully vested partner in your entire business. He is fully vested in what you're doing. You say, what does that mean? Imagine that you're a farmer and you're farming land that God owns. You're farming land that God owns. And God says, I tell you what, you're gonna farm this land. I own the land. And I'm even gonna make it rain. I'm not only gonna make it rain, here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna give you as a farmer the knowledge you need to farm this land. I'm gonna give you the ability to farm it. I'm gonna give you the strength to farm it. I'm gonna give you the health to farm it. Now, here's the thing. You've gotta sow the seed, but I'm gonna bring a harvest. Remember, I'm bringing the rain. I'm gonna bring the sun. I'm gonna bring everything that you need to have a great harvest. And here's the deal that I'm willing to make you. When that land starts to produce the fruit, and you become generating income because of all the crops that you're growing, here's the deal I'm willing to make you. You keep 90% of the proceeds for yourself and just give me 10%. Now remember what I'm gonna do. You're gonna scatter some seed, but I'm gonna do everything else. I'm gonna give you everything you need. You keep 90, I keep 10. It's a pretty good deal, wouldn't you say? Shake your head if you're tracking with me, right? I've been watching Shark Tank for years. I've never seen a deal that generous ever from an investor. But that's the deal that God made his kids. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, if you're in Christ, if you're a believer, if you understand that God has been good to you and he's been faithful to you, then you need to get this. You don't have any business on planet Earth that God doesn't see himself as being a fully vested partner in. He is a fully vested partner. And when you don't give God what belongs to God, God backs up and says, you are robbing me. When Audra and I were newlyweds, I had a job in sales and I was working on commission, which basically means if I'm gonna have a paycheck, I've gotta sell something. And if I don't sell it, then there's no paycheck. And when you would sell something, you would get a percentage of the sales price, and that's what you were living off of. And so that's how we operated from month to month. Now imagine that was the scenario, and I had worked really, really hard throughout the month, and I had made several sales, and I knew that that commission check was coming to me at the end of the month. But for whatever reason, my boss decided to withhold the commission and not give me what was rightfully mine. What would my response be? What would your response be? Would you be a little bit upset? Would you be a little bit concerned? Would you say, man, I've been mistreated here. I've been taken advantage of here. I've been robbed here. That's exactly what God is saying. In Malachi chapter 3, he's saying, look, you are robbing me. And when he said it, I don't know exactly what their facial expressions look like, But I'm sure there were people in the crowd thinking this, how can I be robbing you? I mean, how can I be robbing you, God? After all, it's my money. I mean, everything that I have, I've worked hard for. This is my money. I can do what I want with my money. And I'm sure some of us hear this message and we think the exact same thought. Can I tell you? That's where we miss it. Your money is not your money. It all belongs to God. You say, no, but I've worked hard for my money. I've worked years, literally years, to build my business, to build my portfolio, to build up my savings. Let me ask you a question. Who gave you the strength to serve or to work all those years? Who gave you those years? Who's the one who plowed the field? Who's the one who made it rain? Who's the one who kept your heart beating? Who's the one who kept your lungs breathing? God says, your money is not your money. Your money is my money. Here's what the Bible says about your money in James 1:17. Every good and perfect gift is from above. You flip over to the right a little bit and go to Romans chapter 11, verse 36. It says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. What the children of Israel failed to realize was that their money was God's money. Their stuff was God's stuff. And instead of giving to God what was rightfully his, they chose to withhold it and to keep it themselves. And what he says is, when you don't give God what belongs to him, you rob God. You rob him. And so that's the complaint that God has. Now, secondly, I want you to see the command God gives. The command God gives. He doesn't just end this conversation by calling his kids thieves. He goes on to give them a command. Check it out in verse 10. Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. So you say, what exactly does this command look like? Well, first of all, let's look at the plan for God's command. The plan for God's command. You see it here in verse 10. It says, bring the full tenth. Now, in your version of the scriptures, it may say, bring the full tithe. Those words are the same. But that's God's plan. Maybe you're not sure exactly what a tithe is. And so let me just back up without assuming and tell you what a tithe is. First of all, a tithe is not 10% of what you make. A lot of us think, you know, a tithe is just 10% of what you make. That's not what the Bible says at all. The Bible says it's the first tenth of what you make. The first tenth of what you make. God's plan for the tithe, the first tenth of what you make, is to be given to the Lord. I also want us to understand that the other 90% belongs to him as well, but he tells us that we can be the stewards, we can be the managers of those that 90%. Now, he still wants us to use that 90% in a way that honors him, a way that builds his kingdom, a way that demonstrates what's really going on in our heart. But he tells us that the first 10% goes to the Lord. Now, I can already hear people saying and people thinking, the self-righteous person especially thinking, tithing is not supposed to be carried over into the New Testament. And we've had this conversation with several different people before, but there are people that believe tithing is under the law. Tithing is something designated only for the Old Testament. And according to Romans 6:14, we're no longer under the law. We're now under grace, which means in the New Testament days, we no longer have to give anything to God. We can keep it all for ourselves. We don't have to give anything to God. Well, my response to that is simply this. If you believe that, go back to the scriptures and read a little closer. Read a little bit closer. Because when you do that, what you're going to discover is you're going to see story after story of guys like Abraham, who was tithing 400 years before Moses and the law. You're going to see guys like Jacob, who was tithing way before the law was established. And then you're going to flip over to the New Testament, and you're going to see Jesus himself commending tithing. What we sometimes fail to recognize is the fact that when Jesus came, he didn't come to decrease what was expected under the law. He always took it up a notch. You look at the Old Testament book of Exodus. God said, you shall not murder. That's pretty vague. But Jesus flips the page in 1 John and says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. You go back to the book of Exodus in the Old Testament and you read, you shall not commit adultery. But then you turn the page to the book of Matthew and Jesus said, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully in his heart has already committed adultery. So Jesus didn't come to revise the law downward. He made a habit of taking the law to another level. And that's exactly what he does in the context, in this conversation of tithing. Here's what the timeline looks like. Abraham commenced it. Jacob continued it. Moses commanded it, and Jesus commended it. The question is, who do you think we are to cancel it? It's been going on a long time. God says, this is my plan. Bring the full tenth. And I believe that 10% was meant to be the floor, not the ceiling. He looked at 10% as the starting point for those of us who call ourselves believers, not the end. And so that's the plan for God's command. Next, I want you to see the place for God's command, because he gets a little bit specific here in verse 10. He said, bring the full tenth into the storehouse. You see that? Bring the full tenth into the storehouse. Now, what's the storehouse? The storehouse was a special room in the house of God where they would store the tithes and the offerings. It was a special place designated to hold the tithes and the offerings of the people. And so when you look at it, the storehouse was God's house. The storehouse was the church house. So God says specifically, take that 10% and bring it to the church house. Now, I've had conversations with people throughout the years who say, I like to have options of what I do with my money, especially when you're talking about people who have sizable amounts or they're giving large amounts. They'll say, I like to give 2 or 3% to the church, and then I like to give some to this organization or this ministry or this nonprofit, this 501c3. I like this parachurch organization, and they like to divvy it out, and they like to choose the percentages themselves. Here's what I believe, especially in a community like we live in right now. There are so many great ministries in Cleveland, Tennessee. So many great nonprofits, and I've had the opportunity to talk to a lot of them, to tour facilities, and we support so many ministries in this community, and I want to encourage you to as well. I really want to encourage you, as you think about this, as you think about who you're investing in, to give above and beyond in a way that blesses people and allows ministries that are making a kingdom difference in moving their ministries forward. I wholeheartedly believe that all of us should do that. But when you look at the scriptures, I think it's very clear that says what we give to those ministries ought to be our offering. We ought to give offerings above and beyond what God has told us to do here, because he says very specifically the 10% needs to go to the storehouse. So our first 10% goes to the church house, and then above and beyond, we can be a blessing to ministries that are making a kingdom difference. That's what we do, and that's what I believe that all of us should do as followers of Christ. So we've seen the plan, we've seen the place. Thirdly, I want you to see the purpose of God's command. The purpose. The purpose of tithing is to move the mission of Christ forward through the church. It's to move the mission of Christ forward through his church. Hopefully you don't give just to meet a budget here at First Baptist Cleveland. Hopefully you don't give just because you see a need every once in a while. Hopefully you don't give just because you're passionate about one certain ministry in the church and you want to make sure that that one is taken care of. Hopefully you don't give like that. See, the Bible says we should give because we love God. We should give because we want to obey God. We should give because we want to see the work of God continue through his church. And what he says is when we don't give, we're not only robbing God, I believe that we're robbing ourselves of God's best. I believe we're robbing our church of having the opportunity to be maximized for the kingdom of God right here locally and around the world. I believe we're robbing missionaries around the world. I believe we're robbing our ability to make more disciples and to reach more people. When we don't give, we rob everybody. And let me tell you what makes me a little bit nervous about this. Today, if you took a poll and looked at everyone across the 50 states of America, what you would discover is that people claiming to be Bible-believing Christians, out of all of them, only 27% tithe to their church. 27%. Statistics show that the average giver right now gives only 2.3% of their income to the church. 2.3%. Another stat shows that the younger you are, the less likely you are to tithe, which means that most churches, like ours, are supported by an older generation that is sadly dying off very quickly. That ought to be a wake-up call to all of us. Sometimes we hear excuses that people saying, well, I'm broke. You know how it is. We got little kids. We got all these bills. We're broke right now, so we can't afford to give. And then we like to follow that up by saying, well, I'm not going to give now, but there's going to be a day down the road where I'm going to make more money. And when I make more money, I'm going to give. Can I just say, that does not even make sense to me. And I know it doesn't make sense to the Lord. That's like saying this. You know what I'm going to do now? I'm going to commit adultery right now, but this adultery is going to help prepare me for faithfulness down the road, right? I'm going to be faithful then, but I'm going to get it wrong right now. That's not the way that God works. That's like telling God, God, I'm going to rob you now. I'm going to rob you for the next, let's say, 5 years. I'm going to keep robbing you, but then I'm going to be faithful down the road. You know what God tells us here in verse 10? He says, all of you who have a lot of money, no. All of you who, this isn't very sacrificial and it's not going to hurt a little bit. No, he's talking to all of us. He says, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. That's the command that God gives. Now, the third part of this outline is the curse that God promises. And this is where it gets a little bit intense. The curse that God promises. Look at verse 9. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. He makes it pretty clear here. God curses those who rob him. Now, that's not very loving. That's what the Bible says. He says, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. You are suffering under a curse. Do you remember the sin of Achan in the book of Joshua? Do you remember that story? He was the guy that robbed God of the silver and the gold in Jericho. He's the one who they were supposed to deposit it in the Lord's treasury, but he decided he was going to keep the silver. He was going to keep the gold. Here's what it says in Joshua 25. Joshua said, why have you brought us trouble? Today the Lord will bring you trouble. So all Israel stoned them to death. They burned their bodies, threw stones on them, and raised over him a large pile of rocks that remains still today. That's real. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that there's a curse when you steal from God. But on the other hand, there is a blessing when you give to God. There's a blessing when you give to God. And that's the fourth part of the outline. It's the promise that God makes. And we see that beginning in verse 10. Once again, bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine in your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. God says, listen, I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing on you that you won't even have room to store it. That is a promise of God. It's a promise that he makes to me. It's a promise he makes to you. But hear me when I say this. Don't let that promise be your sole purpose for giving. Don't let that be the reason you give. You have to remember, giving isn't about an amount, it's about your heart. God doesn't need your cash, he just wants your heart. That's all he cares about. He wants your heart. And when you give in order to get, the priorities of your heart are revealed to God. We have to get this. Tithing isn't a Ponzi scheme to make Christians wealthy. We have to understand that. Tithing is an act of worship to give God glory, right? That's the way he designed it. Tithing isn't a formula for great prosperity. Tithing demonstrates humility and allows us to be obedient to the commands of Christ. When you give, what you're saying is, God, I truly believe that you're greater than money. God, when you look at the trust in my heart, I trust in you, God, more than I trust dead presidents on paper bills. God, when I'm thinking about who is going to supply all my needs, it's not a bank account, it's not a slush fund, it is a God who loves me and walks every single day with me. That's who I put my trust and my faith in, and that is the reason I want to be so generous to you. It's because you've been so generous to me. The promise that God makes. Last thing I want you to see is the challenge God offers. You like to be challenged? Well, he challenged his people right here in verse 10. God says, test me in this way. This is the only place in the entire Bible where God says, test me. He never says it again. Test me in this way. How many of you, by show of hands, have said, at one point in my life, I tested God financially? Anybody willing to raise their hand? My hand is up, and I have tested God for years. I have tested God for years. I can tell you, writing a check, a big check, and giving it away is not something that I just wake up in the morning thinking about, right? That's not like my natural, I wonder how much money we can give away today. Some of you, if that's the case, see me after church, okay? We can talk about that. But for me, it's not. And so there have been seasons in our life when we have really had to dig down deep and have a little bit of extra faith, and we have tested God. And I'll just tell you, we've done it over and over again, and God has been faithful over and over again. I remember about 18 years ago, Audra and I, we had just gotten married, and we were absolutely broke. Anybody else absolutely broke? Newlyweds, hello, praise the Lord. Absolutely broke, couldn't pay our bills, and it was about the 27th, 28th of the month, and we're sitting here shaking our heads saying, how in the world are we gonna do this? Like, there are literally creditors getting ready to call us, and we're getting stuff repoed, man. I mean, we are in big trouble. We cannot pay our bills. And I can remember praying that God would do something. And no lie, the next day, I can remember a mysterious envelope showing up with just enough cash to cover our bills. You know where that envelope came from? I'm serious. I'm asking you because I have no idea, right? To this day, I still have no idea. I can remember another case where we were stressed out and we were shaking our heads saying, man, this is never going to work. We do not have the funds to pay our bills. And all of a sudden, the next day, the mail came and we received a rebate check that we had submitted for over a year ago. And that rebate check, it just happened to be the exact amount that we needed to pay our bills for the month. Have you ever experienced that before? I can remember another year where we fully thought that we were going to get a tax bill. We ended up getting a tax refund. That's who God is. That's what God does. He says, test me in this way. And he makes us a promise that he will provide. Who is this God I'm talking about? Can I tell you? He's the God who can make the tires on your car last a little bit longer than the warranty says that they're going to last. It's the same God who kept the sandals on the feet of those Israelites as they're walking through the desert for 40 years. How did that happen? God made it happen. That's the God that we're talking about. He's a God who keeps his promise. And you know what he tells us about giving? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, it says, the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, but the person who sows generously will reap generously. Can I ask you, do you believe that today? I mean, in your heart, do you seriously believe what the Bible just said? Because I do. I believe it with my whole heart. I believe that our receiving is connected to our giving. And I also believe if we truly love God with all of our heart, that we will give to God what he says belongs to him. Mark it down. A commitment to Jesus that doesn't reach the wallet is a commitment to Jesus that hasn't reached the heart. Where does that come from? Matthew 6, 21. It says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When we were newlyweds, I've already told you we were absolutely broke, but it was Valentine's Day. And men, we know this. On Valentine's Day, you're expected to pull something out of the hat. You got to pull off some kind of a trick where you appear to be very, very romantic and very giving and all of that stuff. And so on this particular Valentine's Day, I'm thinking, man, we're going to go big. We're going to the most expensive, nicest restaurant in town. Made reservations and we go to this expensive restaurant and everything's listed a la carte and you got all these big numbers. And I didn't really think at the end, you know, we're going to have to add up all of those numbers and pay that bill. But we ordered the biggest steak and we ordered the lobster and we had all the food. The problem is we were broke. We didn't have any money. And so at the end of this thing, which was an incredible experience, by the way, I'm talking about you had the absolute best food. You had incredible service. They're waiting on you hand and foot. And the whole time, you know, just enjoying it. You don't even think about the bill, but then at the end, the bill comes. And then you see a massive number that you weren't prepared to see. You didn't do the math when you were ordering, but there that number is. And you're thinking, man, this is going to take a long time to pay this one back. But then underneath that huge number, there's three more numbers, and it says suggested gratuity. And these are the three suggestions, 18%, 20%, and then you have a 22%. And I can remember looking at that suggested gratuity, and I was thinking, man, I can't even really pay this number, much less this number. But I'm going to have to pony up here and figure something out. But then I had my couponer person, like in my brain, my couponer brain started working. How can I save a little bit of money? And I went back to what I'd always been told, and that is servers get 15%. Not the suggested gratuity stuff. Servers get 15%. And so I broke out the calculator, started doing the math, and I tipped the waitress 15% to the penny. 15%, which was still a massive, massive number. And then I totaled it out, almost fainted. And then I signed the bill and I gave it to her. Well, at that point, we put our jackets on, we stood up, we walked out into the parking lot. And just as I'm about to open up Audra's door to let her in the car, I felt like somebody was creeping up on me. Like somebody's about to rob me or something. So I tensed up. I turned around and it wasn't somebody that was robbing me, it was the server. I thought, oh, I must have left my wallet. I must have left my credit card. And I turned around and I asked her, I said, oh, is there a problem? Can I help you with something? And she looks at me, and I'm telling you the truth. Listen, she looks at me and she said, what did I do wrong? I said, you didn't do anything wrong. What do you mean? She said, I must have done something wrong. What did I do wrong? I said, ma'am, you didn't do anything wrong. That was the best meal we've had in a long time. In fact, that was the best service I've ever had in my entire life. She said, I must have done something wrong. You didn't. Then why did you give me that tip? What do you mean? I did give you a tip, right? I did fill it out correctly. She said, absolutely. You gave me 15%. And I want to know what I did wrong and why you gave me 15%. I'm sitting there racking my brain. I'm like, why are we having this conversation right now? I said, you didn't do anything wrong. I don't know why I gave you 15%, but what's the real problem here? And this is what she said. I gave you better than 15%. And you and I both know it. I gave you better than 15%. In fact, I knew that this was Valentine's Day. I knew that this was a special day for you. And so I went above and beyond and I gave you my very best. And so why did you give me 15%? In that moment, I felt about 2 inches tall. In that moment, it was one of the most embarrassing moments in my entire life. I mean, it's one of the most humbling moments in my entire life. And so in that moment, I pull out my wallet, I take out another $20 bill, I hand it to the lady, I apologize for being so cheap. And then I open the door and let Audra in the car, and we were like, did that really just happen? Totally unprofessional on her part, I will say that. But on my part, what she was saying to me, it really did hit home. Pretty embarrassing moment. But as I was thinking through that story this week, I thought, you know, there's only one thing that would be even worse than that. And I'm not talking about a server chasing me down in a parking lot, asking me that question. Imagine if God had to chase me down and ask me that very same question on Sunday morning. Imagine if he had to ask me that question. Jordan, why did you give me that? Why didn't you give me anything? After all I've done for you, after all I've given for you, Jordan, I gave you my very best, and yet you robbed me. He didn't even ask for 15%. Think about that. The server, what did she gave me her service. God himself, he gave me his son. And he said, this is what I'm asking for you. Will you be obedient to me? Or will you be disobedient to me? That's the message of Malachi chapter 3. As a good father looks at his kids and he reminds them, I have been so faithful to you. I have given you above and beyond. I have given you my very best. And now you get to decide, are you going to be faithful to me?